chapter number 6. As we look at this passage, or at least one verse in this passage, and another complementary passage of Scripture to this one, as God began really to speak to my heart, I really want to just share with you what God has shared with me about this matter. As I thought about it and prayed about it, I'm not sure 100% if this was for you or if it was for me, but I believe God would have it for all of us here today. So take a look at this passage, Luke chapter 6 and verse number 27. Luke 6 and verse 27. The Bible says, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you." Let's read it again. "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to be here this evening, Father. Thank you for this passage that you have led me to this week, Father, for your people and for myself as well. So, Lord, I pray as I learn and they learn, Father, that we be made to be more conformed to the image of your wonderful Son, Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to look at this passage and learn and grow from it, Father, that ultimately, that we would be more like you and give you honor and glory. So, Father, we pray and ask that you would bless, be a help to this pastor as I share my heart tonight. So, Lord, we love you and thank you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. If you really think about it, it's not that difficult to love people who love us, is it? It's easy to love someone if they love you. I think the hard thing to do is to begin to love people when they really do not love us. And I think that's everyone's problem. You know, I can love you because you love me, but if you don't love me or I don't love you, it makes it a little bit harder for us to reciprocate that way. If we think about that, we sometimes think along this line. If we people either love us or they hate us. I mean, there's really not generally any in between. They love us or they hate us. And if we think the way that they think, guess what? They like us. But if we don't think the way that they think, or we don't do the things that they do, guess what? They do not like us. And then I guess in their own warped way of thinking, that's grounds for them to hate us because we don't agree 100% with the way that they think things ought to be, or they see that it should be done. And you can say this, you could do 99 things exactly right, the way that they want you to do them. You could say 99 things that will be pleasing to them. But guess what? If you just do one thing that they don't agree with, or you don't say the right thing to them, guess what? They forget about all those 99 things. They just concentrate on that one thing. Let me illustrate it to you this way. There's two men who run a cruise ship together and began to speak to one another. Finally, one of them said this, "Do you believe in God?" I guess he was trying to get down to some evangelism a little bit. And the other one said, "Oh, yes, I do." The other one asked, "Are you a Christian or a Jew?" The man said, "Well, I'm a Christian." And the other man said, "Well, me too." And he's getting rather excited. "Protestant or Catholic?" And he said, "Protestant." And the guy said, "Well, that's me as well. What denomination are you?" He said, "Well, I'm a Baptist." The other guy said, "Huh, that's funny. I'm a Baptist too. Are you a Northern Baptist or a Southern Baptist?" The guy said, "Well, I'm a Northern Baptist." And his friend said, "Well, guess what? I'm a Northern Baptist as well." He said, "Well, Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Moderate Baptist?" He said, "Oh, no, I'm a Northern Conservative Baptist." He said, "Well, that's me as well. I'm a Northern Conservative Baptist." And the guy thought for a moment and he said, "Are you a Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lake Regions or are you a Northern Conservative Baptist Eastern Region?" He said, "Funny thing that you should ask." He said, "Because I'm a Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lake Region." He said, "Me too. We're just the same." And then he said, "Are you the Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Regional Council of 1879? Or are you a Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912? And the guy said, "Well, funny you should ask. I'm a Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. The other guy says, "Die, you heretic." If you think about it for just a few moments, that's how serious some people can really get. And if people aren't an exact carbon copy of you, guess what? You become their enemy because you're not exactly just like them. Again, if you do one thing that makes people mad, immediately, they're going to seek to get some kind of revenge for you. For others, sometimes it's not just one thing. It could be a combination of different things that set them off. A story told about a truck driver who was sitting in a crowded roadside diner ready to eat his lunch. And it just wasn't a normal dinner. And it wasn't a normal diner. And it wasn't just a normal lunch. It was his favorite diner that he would stop at every time he crossed the country. And not only was it his favorite diner, today was Tuesday, and the special was his favorite meal was all that he was going to eat. So the waitress brings the truck driver meatloaf, the mashed potatoes and gravy and green beans to his table. And just as he is about ready to begin eating, a motorcycle gang stumbles into the door. And most of them sat themselves right next to the table where the truck driver sat, but there wasn't enough room for all of them to sit at the table with the other motorcycle gang members. So the ones that were standing turned to the truck driver and they said, "Move, we want this table." The truck driver very calmly said, "I haven't finished my meal yet." Well, one of the motorcycle gang members takes his dirty finger and he swipes it into the mashed potatoes and gravy, sticks it into his mouth and says, "Hey, it's not bad grub here." Another gang member picked up the truck driver's coffee cup and slowly, you know how they do on TV, began to pour his coffee on top of his mashed potatoes and his gravy and his green beans. And no doubt there had to be some rolls there as well, because you're going to eat something like that. There's got to be some carbs in there somewhere. And he poured it all over his food. Then that motorcycle gang member said, "You're finished now." Truck driver stands up and he takes his napkin, he wipes off his mouth and walks to the cash register very calmly, coolly, and collectively pays for the meal and silently walks out the door. All the bikers that were there now began to laugh, and one of them says, "Ain't much of a man, is he?" Well, the waitress that was helping the truck driver now was moved over to where the bikers were, said this, "He ain't much of a truck driver either. He just backed his rig all over your motorcycles." This sermon that I'm going to bring to you tonight, this message, deals with this thought of what we call jerks in our life. What are we going to do with the jerks that are in our life? You know, we all encounter people who are hard to live with. Every one of us. I have people. You have people. Everyone has people who are hard to live with. And we might even say and be very truthful in the matter that they're just jerks. And I see some of you looking at your spouses, and they're looking back at each other, and you're thinking, "I'm glad that they're here to hear this tonight because they really need it." Listen, we all really need it tonight. It is for everyone. But the Bible is serious about how that you and I are to treat people that we call jerks in this world. Our natural reaction when someone is being a jerk to us is to do what? Can you guess what that is? To get revenge. That's our natural reaction, is to get revenge when people treat us like, and they're being a jerk towards us. They have made us suffer, and now we want to find a way to make them suffer. They hurt us, we want to find a way to hurt them. They speak bad about us, we find a way to speak bad at them. And some of you are looking at me tonight, and you're thinking, "Well, Pastor Dave, you're kind of preaching to the choir." Oh, let me just help you. Just crank back your halos just a little bit, and let's let God challenge our hearts for just a few moments this morning. See, these religious leaders here that are in this passage that we already have read, the Lord is speaking, and he says, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you." But you see, the Pharisees had a wrong view towards this teaching. And we didn't turn there, but in Matthew 5 in verse 43, we have Jesus again speaking in a parallel passage. And this is what he said. "You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor," and get the next part, "and hate thine enemies," in Matthew 5 and verse number 43. So we find that Jesus is just repeating what they have already said and what they believe. And he said, "You have heard that it said to love thy neighbor." But then he said, "And hate thine enemy." There's only one problem with this thinking of the Pharisees and the thinking of the religious people of that day. The law of God never said that. You see, in Leviticus 19 and verse number 8, we find these words. It says, "Love thy neighbor as thyself," period. That's all it says. It doesn't say anything about hate thine enemies. It doesn't say anything about hating your enemies. You see, what did the Jewish people did? They perverted the law of God. They have done it over and over and over again. They took God's word and they twisted it to make it say what they wanted it to say. So now, in all fairness, as we look at the religious leaders of the day, those scribes and Pharisees and those religious leaders, there is maybe a little bit out of them why they could have misinterpreted what God's law had said about loving their enemies. And I think there's two reasons why they could have misinterpreted God's laws. Number one, if you remember, in the Old Testament, there's a couple of passages where God's command to Israel were to completely destroy nations. And God has told them, you go in there, you kill the animals, you kill the children, you kill the wives, you kill everybody, completely destroy everything. Do not take anything from them, completely destroy everything. Totally wipe them off the face of the earth is what God had said. So we give them a little bit of thinking that they could have concluded from that God wants us to hate our enemies. I mean, if you totally destroy them, there could be some room for you to think, well, God must hate our enemies, and we must hate our enemies, and God wants us to totally destroy them. Again, we find some psalms that are written in the book of Psalms that deal with repentance and forgiveness. And some of those prayers, David literally prays for God to destroy someone. So the Jews could have and might have concluded, well, God again wants us to hate our enemies and God wants us to destroy our enemies. But we have to remember something. And those two instances that I just have just mentioned, that it was God's judgment coming upon a nation, not individuals, upon individuals. So think about this. God, who is the sovereign creator of all of us, has every right to destroy nations if he desires to do that. But guess what? We are not God. God is God, and we are not. And what we're talking about tonight really has nothing to do with nations. It's not talking about God destroying a nation because he sees fit to do that in his perfect will. It has to do with our personal enemies in our life. It has to do with our personal animosities towards other people. It has to do with our personal hatred that we have. And the Bible tells us how that we are supposed to react when those people who hate us and despitefully use us. Notice again from our text, it says, you have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But in Luke 6, of verse 27 through 28, we find these words the Lord says, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them that despitefully use you. I think we look at that passage and begin to ask ourselves, why would the Lord tell us to love our enemies when really we would sometimes just like to clean their clock for the glory of God? Maybe you've never been there before, but I've been there several times, that I'm like, God, let me just get them. Let me just get them. Let me just do your work. I'll be happy to do it. You don't have to handle it. Let me handle that. And we've all been there before. But that's not what God's word tells us to do. He says that we are not to hate our enemies, but we are to love our enemies. He tells us to love our enemies, I believe, for two reasons. The first one is simply this. It makes us better Christians. If you think about it, to hate them would put us on the same level as they are. It would be like that we're up here and we have the love of God in us and they're down here. They hate us, but we love them. Listen, we're on a little bit higher spiritual plane than they are. But when we in turn hate them because they hate us, guess what? Brings us down to their low level where they are. And that we definitely know that's not God's intention for us. And then I think the second reason is because it makes the world a better place to live. You know, when someone hates you and you show love, guess what? The world is a little bit a better place to live. So let's look at this command a little bit more closely, and let's think about this thought of why should we love our enemies? Well, before we can do that, I think we need to understand this and answer this question. Who are our enemies? So when we think about that, we understand this, that God commands us to love our enemies. But before we can love our enemies, guess what? We have to know who our enemies are. And I know what you're thinking. You say, well, preacher, Pastor Carroll, I know who my enemies are. Actually, we say that, but that's not always the case if you really think about it. You see, most of us, when it comes to knowing our enemy, are maybe like the Irishman who said this, May those that love us, and those that don't love us, may God turn their hearts. And if he doesn't turn their hearts, may he turn their ankles so we'll know them by their limping. You see, oftentimes we believe people are our friends and we love them, but in turn they are our mortal enemies. And I think that's the kind of thinking that we have sometimes as Christian when it comes to our enemies. You say, well, God, reveal them to me. And the fact of the matter is we don't always know who our enemies are. All of you have been in relationships before where you felt betrayed and you felt you loved them and they loved you. Come to find out, they didn't have anything to do with your love for you. In fact, they would probably say that they hated you and that they did you wrong by that. Some people think that someone is their friend, but it turns out they're their worst enemy. Today we have a term that's been coined, frenemies. You know, your friends one minute and enemy the next. That's what we're speaking about, and it's prevalent in our society. I think about maybe a young person who might hang out with some of their friends, and their friends are urging them to do something that clearly goes against what God would have them to do as a young born-again believer, and encouraging them to do things that could ultimately destroy their life. And in the years to come, guess what? As they look back on that incident, as they look back on those supposed friends, they'll begin to understand, guess what? They weren't really their friends to begin with. Maybe a young man might be telling a young girl that he loves her so very much and she needs to prove her love to him, and he wants her to throw away her purity that she has reserved for the marriage bed. You know, but in years to come, guess what? She's going to look back and she's going to see, she might be fooled today, but she'll look back and see with wisdom and understanding, knowing that that person really was not their friend, it was their enemy, and that young man or that man just wanted to use them just for their own momentary pleasures in this life. I think maybe about a married person that could be hanging out with someone who's encouraging them to get a divorce. Don't even have to have an affair or anything like that, but just hanging out with someone that says, just leave your husband, leave your wife, she doesn't love you, just go ahead and leave and get a divorce, you'll be a lot better off. You know, in the years to come, they'll look back and they'll say, you know what, that person really wasn't my friend, they were an enemy. You see, all of us could have similar situations in our own life. It might not be a disaster as a young person wanting to give away their purity or contemplating having an affair in your marriage. But the truth of the matter is we've all been there in some way, shape, or form. When we thought someone was our friend, but in reality, they were our enemy. You say, can you prove it from the Bible? I believe I can. I believe if you think about the Old Testament character of Job in the Old Testament, remember the Bible said he had some friends, if you allow me to use that word, quote unquote. They were supposedly his friend when the greatest tribulation trial of his life came. And you know, when you think about it and you read and understand that wonderful book, you come to find out that if you have friends like Job had, you don't really need any enemies because they really were his enemies. You know, when you think about who our enemy is, you might not really want to believe it, but sometimes the enemy can be a family member. Sometimes they're our enemies. Sometimes it's our neighbor. Sometimes it's a coworker. Sometimes it may be just someone who just wants to do us some kind of harm and bring discredit upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It can be just about anyone who does not want us to be what we are for the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Guess what? Let me help you. It could even be a brother or sister in the Lord. We don't like to think along those lines, but oftentimes, with the eyes of understanding of the Holy Spirit of God, we can have discernment to understand that sometimes even people who claim to be a brother or sister in the Lord are actually our enemy. So now that we understand who our enemy can be, let's think about this. Why are we to love our enemies? Just why did Jesus say that we are to love our enemies? I think of George Washington Carver, and he said this, "I will never let another man ruin my life by making me hate him." Think about that. What a powerful statement. I mean, he had it going on. "I will never let another man ruin my life by making me hate him." Abraham Lincoln said this, "I am not destroying my enemies when I make friends of them? What a question. He said, am I not destroying my enemies when I make friends of them? I believe the Bible speaks exactly to what Abraham Lincoln was saying. Listen, when we return hate for hate, all that it does is multiply hate. If someone hates you and you hate back, guess what it's doing? It's multiplying that hate. The truth of the matter is, you can never drive hate out with hate. Only love can drive hate out. Just like darkness cannot be driven out by darkness. Darkness can only be driven out by light. And so understand this, that when we hate because they hate us, we are going completely against what the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to do. When it comes to loving our enemies, it's not, doesn't mean, it doesn't really mean that we have to agree with everything that they do. You can love someone without agreeing everything that they do or say. We can love people and not agree with them. It doesn't mean that we submit to whatever they desire for us to do or want us to do, but it just means this, that we're going to love them in spite of them hating us. I think we all know that loving someone that hates us is unnatural. It's perhaps one of the hardest things that we have to do, to show love when someone hates us. I think one example of how to handle the situation along this line comes from a preacher. Back in the early days of the television, when the preachers would preach, and they would have their congregation there, and they would preach, and they'd be televised in the very early days of television. Back in those days, the deacons would always sit on the front row. I think we have to do that starting next Sunday. We'll just put all our deacons and their wives right up here in the front row. So the preacher was preaching away, but one of those deacons was so mad at the pastor that while the pastor was preaching in front of a television audience watching him, jumped up and just clobbered the pastor, just cold-cocked him, knocked him flat down on the pulpit. Of course, the other deacons got up and they restrained him and put him back down in the seat, and I guess eventually they took him out of the church. But guess what? The preacher never retaliated. He didn't throw his fist up. He didn't fight back. You know, I'm glad that didn't happen to this pastor, because I've been hit once or twice before, and sometimes I try to run. But there's been other times when I didn't try to run that I wanted to fight back. And listen, I don't know if I've been spiritual enough and someone cold-cocks me while I'm preaching God's word to not punch them back. Thank God that he was that way. If it would have been me, the headlines on Wavy 10 might have been this: a Baptist preacher beats a deacon to death right there in the pulpit on Sunday service. I don't know if that'd be true or not. I like to think that, you know, that we wouldn't retaliate. I'm not saying you never defend yourself. Please don't get me wrong. But the truth of the matter is that if some of us were slapped in the side of the face, most of us don't have enough spiritual maturity to step back and say, you know, and leave and de-escalate that kind of situation. See, it's hard for us to pray for our enemies in the right way. You know, when that happens, listen, that's an enemy. When a man hits you, that's an enemy. It's hard for us. It's hard for me. No doubt it's hard for you to pray for them in the right manner after someone does something like that to you. In fact, what we want to do is we want to return harm for harm, hit for hit, an eye for an eye. And we go back to take God's word out of Scripture. The Bible says an eye for an eye, and so I'm going to get his eye. No, we're taking everything out of context, out of Scripture. It's hard for us when they're saying bad things about us to say nice things to them, you know. Boy, you know, you can kill someone's hatred for you by beginning to show them love for them. I told this story before. There was a man in our church, and I like to say he was bipolar, although he really wasn't bipolar. He wasn't bipolar at all, but he had highs and lows in his emotions, but it wasn't because he was bipolar. He'd just get excited and then very quickly, calmly, just walk out like nothing ever happened and be your best friend. So I jokingly would tell my family that he's got to be bipolar. But think about this. He was a little upset about some things that were happening with some different people. Not necessarily me, but because I was in leadership position. You know, he didn't like the way these people were doing things and talking and whatever it was. And so I told Diana, I said, you know, his birthday's coming up. Make him a pie. Make him his favorite pie. He had this favorite pie that Diana would make. You know what? She made him the pie, and she said, here, you take it to him. I said, you know what? I could take it to him, but why don't you just take it to him? Just live right down the road. And she knocked on his door, and there he was in his relaxing clothes. And she said, and said his name, you know, she said, Pastor and I just want to give you this, just to let you know how much we appreciate you. You know what? He was a changed man after that. He was a changed man. You see, we could have returned hatred for hatred. We could have talked about him. You know, we could have, you know, given him a slap back on the face, so to speak. But we showed love. And by showing love, God used that love and changed him to be what God would want him to be. I heard a story one time about an Irishman who was a boxer, but he left the boxing world because he got saved and God called him to preach. And so he began to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day, he was back in the day when they would take tents and set up and have big evangelistic meetings, and he was setting his tents up, and one of the local tough guys had heard about this boxer, now turned preacher, began to make fun of him, poke fun out of him. And as he stood up to preach, he would try to interrupt him, and they would take him out, and he'd come back during the day while he was studying and praying, and just kept on and kept on and kept on and kept on. The preacher finally one afternoon said, "Sir, would you like to take a swing at me, would you?" And the guy just laughed and made fun of him again. So the preacher, he went like this and said, "Okay, one shot right there. Go ahead. Take your best shot." Well, the guy took him up on it and just laid into the pastor. One time, one swing, knocked him flat down, went down to one knee. The pastor stood back up and shook his head and cleared the cobwebs out of his head and really went back to the guy and said, "Okay, now over here. Get this side right here. You really want to hit me? Go ahead and hit me." And the guy just laughed and made fun of him again, laid back and just gave him the hardest punch he ever threw in all his life. Knocked the preacher completely out. This time they had to wake him up. He got up, cut the cobwebs out of his mind, so to speak, got his legs back again. He stood up, he rolled up his sleeves, unbuttoned his shirt, and he said, "The Lord has not given me any more instructions than I've given you my right cheek and my left cheek." He says, "Now you're all mine." You see, I don't think that's the intention that the Lord had for him, but I do understand where he is coming from. Let me tell you why I think God tells me to love my enemies and why he tells me and tells you to love your enemies. I think, number one, that I am more like the devil when I hate my enemies and want to hurt them than at any other time in my life. I'm more like the devil. When I'm so filled with rage and hatred that I hate someone, I'm more like the devil than any other time inside my life. I think the second reason is this. We know what people are going through, and we never know what people are going through in their life. And because we don't know what they're going through in their life, they do things and say things sometimes that they don't really mean. You know, we've been there before as well. That, you know, we have just jumped out at somebody because they had said something to us. And we don't know what they're going through. Come to find out, it's not really an excuse for what they said, but we understand their motivation for why they have said those things. And it kind of puts things in a little bit different light. One pastor tells the story, and he used to illustrate this point. He said this, "I led this big bouncer who was kind of hard of hearing to the Lord. And so we go to the gym and work out several times a week together and had a wonderful time of fellowship in my younger days." He said he and I were doing some bench presses together when this other fellow just walked over to where we were. "As I was pressing the weights," the pastor said, "this man says, 'Some people just want to hog the bench, and that's all that they do.'" So the pastor said, "Well, I put the weights down back on the rack and stood up and said, 'Sir, you go ahead and take a turn, and I'll come back and finish my repetitions a little bit later.'" The guy had a few choice words to say, but the bodybuilder, the bouncer, really didn't hear him because he was a little bit hard of hearing. And so the pastor touched Jimmy on the arm and said, "Hey, let's go with the other side of the gym." And Jimmy and the pastor went over to the other side of the gym, began to do some arm curls with some barbells. Guess who, in just a few moments, walked over there? That man stood beside Jimmy, who now was close enough to hear him, and the man cursed the preacher while he was doing some curls. The pastor said, "Before I could set the curls down, Jimmy slapped him so hard he went sailing across the gymnasium floor and landed on his rear." Jimmy walked over to where this man was, and he extended his hand, and he said something like this. He said, "Hello, my name's Jimmy. I'm a Christian. I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. But you don't talk to my preacher like that, amen? Maybe that's the way we are sometimes. We get sometimes like that. Well, the man stood up and he apologized and he told him, listen, I've been going through a very nasty divorce and I was looking for someone to take it out on and you were there. We don't know what shoes people are walking in. So we don't have a right to hate. God never hated us. He loved us. And in spite of people's hate to you and I, then we need to exhibit love to them. I think there's the last reason that we need to love our enemies is simply this. Is because sometimes those who are enemies simply don't know how to be a friend. Did you ever meet someone like that? They never learn how to be a friend to someone, and they are a jerk to everyone. And that's the kind of people we kind of try to avoid. But they don't know how to be a friend. They don't know how to approach friendship. They don't know how to say nice things. They don't have any filter on their mouth whatsoever. And so they don't have any friends. They don't know how to be a friend. And if we love them, just perhaps they'll learn by our example how to be a friend. You see, think about it this way. Every soul is worth loving. There is no soul that is worth you and I hating. I think God thinks so. I think God thinks that every soul is worth loving. You say, how do you know that? Because he died for every soul. He died that everyone might have the opportunity to be saved. So how do we love them? Well, in Matthew 5, in verse 44, as I close, gives us the answer. How? Let's turn there. Matthew 5. I already quoted it before, but let's look at it. Matthew 5. How are we to love everyone? Matthew 5, and look at verse number 44. There's three ways. How do we love them when they don't love us? The Bible said in Matthew 5, look in verse number 43, and then we'll read 44. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemies. But notice what the Lord said in verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good unto them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You say, well, Pastor Dave, how do we love them? Number one, by blessing them. Be a blessing to them. Number two, by doing good things to them. And number three, which I think is the vitally most important part of all, is praying for them. You see, we find that the Lord not only commands us to do this, but he set the example. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was arrested, he was beaten, and even insulted by his own people. The authorities spat upon him. They blindfolded him and slapped him in his face. The Roman soldiers mocked him, crowning him with thorns and putting on a purple robe upon him. They laughed at him. They mocked him. They jeered him. They called him, Hail, King of the Jews. And then they scourged him. So while they hurled those insults at our wonderful Savior, guess what? He did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats to those. Instead, he distrusted himself. To whom judges justly. He knew that God the Father would be the one that would take care of the business. And then he said this. He said, Father, forgive them. So how are we doing with that? Are we blessing or are we cursing? Are we doing good to them? Are we doing evil to them? And are you praying for them? That is how that we are to love our enemies. I trust and pray that you have a new look on this passage of scriptures we looked at here in Matthew 5 and verse 44, that when people mock you, when people deride you, when people put you down, when they talk about you, even if they slap you, beat you, punch you, understand this, that God's expectation is for us to love as he has loved us. Father, we thank you for this time in the Word. Father, I pray that you'll take this very simple, topical message, Father, and apply it to our hearts and lives. Oh, Father, how I needed to hear this today. I pray, Father, those that are here as well would apply these great truths to their life. You would apply this formula that the Lord has given himself, that we bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. God, help us to bless and do and pray. Father, I ask that you would be a help to us. Help us, Father, in this area of loving our enemies. And we pray and ask these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Go ahead and take out your prayer.